Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. I want to echo what Pastor Shino said too, because we value diversity at our church. You just look around this room, and it's always kind of comical for me too to see sometimes when we start, people start screaming and yelling and celebrating in worship, and I just laugh because I see my brethren, I see the white folk get a little nervous, right? And they're like, "Oh my gosh, what's going on here?" All right, and so it's going to be okay. So that's always fun and interesting for me. But this may resonate a little bit more for our white folk in here. Is I Googled most memorable lyrics to a song. In other words, the first lyrics to a song, the most memorable. So if you hear these lyrics, they should be going. And it was amazing. Like the top five I got, I was like, these are incredibly white songs, so please forgive me for some of these. And so here's what they are. So how many have seen Spotify, the new kind of Jamie Foxx show where they'll do his tune, and then how many for some of my older brethren in here, how many remember Name That Tune? All right, great. So that's where we're going here this morning. So let's play a little bit. You can participate with me if you'd like. And so these are the first lyrics of a song, and let's see if you can name the artist to me, okay? I'll begin. Just a small town girl living in a lonely world.
Billy Joel.
Billy Joel. Oh my gosh. Journey. Thank you. I got my first real six string, bought it at the Five and Dime. Brian Adams, thank you very much. And if you remember, that was the song, the summer of 69, the year I was born. I always like to remind people that my wife Susan was born in 68. She's much older than me, just so you guys are aware of that. Okay, here's another one. So, what I want, you got, and it might be hard to handle. It's a little bit more difficult. Maybe this will help. What I want, you got, and it might be hard to handle. Thank you. All right, great. Here's another one, and this will be for the maybe this is not a younger generation, but you are my fire, the one desire. Thank you very much. Backstreet Boys. Yeah, that song may or may not be on my playlist. So here's my last and final installment of Spotify 2018 is this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary's song. This is Mary's Magnificent, and that's where we're going to be this morning in Luke chapter 1. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with that. It's historically known as Mary's Magnificent. Magnificent, it means to magnify, to make much of. And so Mary's going to have an experience from the Lord, and she's going to learn to magnify the Lord in all she does. And that's kind of where I want to go with us this morning. And that's the big takeaway for us is that we would be a people that we learn to magnify the Lord. Let me just catch you up to speed before we read our text this morning. Luke chapter 1 and 2, if you've never read it, you need to read it. And it is like an episode of High School Musical. Like there's songs breaking out left, right, and center. Last week, Pastor Shino, he preached to us about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when Zechariah actually has the birth of his son, John the Baptist, he busts out in rhyme, okay? He starts singing a song to the Lord. How about this? We're going to find out, spoiler alert, next week, the angels are going to rip open the sky, and the angels are going to be bust a rhyme as well about the glory of God invading earth. And so today, Mary, the angel Gabriel visits her. Now, the word angel, it literally means messenger. And so Gabriel has a message to Mary, and here's the message. Good news, Mary. Mary, the virgin, the one betrothed to Joseph, you're going to have a baby. And he's going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Mary just has two questions. Number one is, how can this be? And number two is, who's going to tell Joseph? All right? That's basically it in a nutshell. And Gabriel's like, Holy Spirit's going to handle the first question, and I'll handle the second one as I talk to Joseph in a dream, all right? And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to read the song to you, and then we're going to dial down on the opening verse. And so Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, it says this. It says, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things." I pray you're hungry this morning. God wants to fill you with good things. "And the rich he has sent away empty." Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you'd open it up for us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. Amen. So here's what I want us to see. So I grew up in the Catholic Church. I'm not sure if we have any. I've a number of family that love Jesus and are practicing Catholics. But I do have one little jank with the Catholic faith, and that is this. See, the Catholics, they will tend to kind of lift up Mary and venerate her to an area that Mary would be devastated by. She would be embarrassed that we were doing this, because the Catholic Church tends to lift her up to the place of deity. And so we pray prayers to her and do that. And so but my question would be, see, don't you know that the reason why Jesus came was to reconcile us back to God, that we don't have to go to Mary's mother, but we can go directly to Almighty God himself because Jesus has made a way for us. And so I think that's something on the Catholic side, but can I bust on the Protestants a little bit too here? You don't have a choice. It's in my notes, okay? The Protestants, we tend to make too little of Mary. And we just kind of ignore her, and just kind of that's just kind of a strange moment in our church's history. But the reality is, I mean, she has a faith that should be emulated. Like, she's going to, like, Gabriel's going to throw on her. And he's like, "Hey, you're going to carry the Savior." And she's like, "How can this be?" And then at the end, she's going to say, "Hey, according to your word, be it unto me." And can I just be straight? It usually takes God a lot more haggling with me for me to say, "Nevertheless, according to your word, let be it unto me." Like, that's not my first reaction, all right? And so, but yet that's hers. And then maybe mothers, maybe you'll feel me on this a little bit. We got Denise is expecting, and there's a really unique bond between a mother and her child. Like, we've had two children. Every time, to be honest with you, I'm a little jealous of the relationship that my wife has to our newborn children when they were newborn. I'm not jealous about the process of getting those children. Those were, I was worshiping God. Thank God I'm a man. I don't have to do that, right? But there's a special bond between a woman and her child. And so we're going to get an amazing, intimate look, a unique perspective from Mary. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but as Mary gives birth to Jesus, this son of promise, this miracle baby, and she holds this baby, do you realize that the creation is hanging on to the Creator? That it says of Jesus that he holds all things together by the word of his power, and suddenly the Savior is struggling to hold his head up, right? That the one who is called the light of the world in this moment is squinting because of the blinding light of a simple candle. And then this relationship between Mary, from the first cry at birth till Jesus' last cry on the cross, it is finished. She was there for the entire thing. And so there's a unique perspective that we're going to get from Mary here this morning. And so the big idea is this. We want to be a people that learn to magnify the Lord. How many have ever kind of, like, now we're so trained. How many have ever got something on your iPad or your device and you're trying to expand it and max it and it won't go because it's not supposed to? Have you ever done that? You're like, it doesn't do that. Okay. And so I want us to be adept. See, as human beings, we tend to magnify the wrong thing and we minimize the right thing. And I want us to reverse that. that we're going to be a people that learn to magnify the Lord. Because if you remember in Mary's song, she says this, that she was going to magnify the Lord. And it says because of that, she's going to rejoice in her Savior, in her God. And so there seems to be a bit of math here that as we learn to magnify the Lord, suddenly joy becomes the result. And if there's one thing I know, we're serious about our joy as a people. And so that's what we want to do. And so as a pastor, it's my job to have 3 points. So let me give you my first point this morning is this, is our souls were made to magnify the Lord. I don't know if you know that, but we were designed by God to magnify, to worship Him, to make much of Him. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this, that God has put eternity in the heart of man. That we've been designed, built for God to be central, first and foremost, in our psyche, in our soul, and in our heart. The Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16 is going to say this, you and I were made by Him and for Him. Like, we were made for God. And so, but here's the story, and it's not a chipper one, but eventually it gets there. And in Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything, and it's beautiful, and this beautiful rhythm. Everything He creates, God says it's good, it's good, it's good. He creates Adam and Eve, and He says it's very good. And we know this beautiful relationship between God, the deity, and humanity. We walk together in the Garden of Eden. And it's this Hebrew word, shalom. It means peace. And it's not peace like the lack of trouble. It means this. It means that there's nothing lacking and there's nothing broken. There's this beautiful rhythm to life. And then we know in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin against God. And what happens? Sin separates God from humanity. And so doing that, Adam and Eve are kicked out of Eden, out of the presence of God. And with that, it tears and it leaves this God-sized hole inside of all of our hearts. And so there's this longing, there's this sense of separation, a hollowness that we have in life. And so what we try to do, humanity, we try to fill that hole with all kinds of temporary things, don't we? And so we have this eternal hole, and yet we try to fill it with temporary stuff, and it's unsatisfying. It doesn't last. It doesn't sustain. I have a golden retriever. Actually, I have multiple golden retrievers. Okay, I had all girls in my home, so I had to get 3 male dogs. One was against my will. That's the Cocker Spaniel. But I do have 2 golden retrievers. I have a picture of Marshall. So this is Marshall, my youngest son, right here. But here's something about golden retrievers. It's in their nature, their DNA, to retrieve. That's what they do. And so I don't know how you roll it at your house, but here's at my house. I'll go to the gym. I'll have wet, stinky gear on. And so what I'll do is I'll get my wet clothes. I'll shower, change. And then I take the wet clothes. I open our basement door, and I chuck them down the door like that. Is that okay? Don't judge me. I'm getting eye rolls and all that. Don't judge me, all right? I chuck them down there. Don't worry. Eventually, when I go downstairs, I'll take them and I'll put them in the laundry room. And so that's kind of my process, how I do. Well, inevitably, these sweaty, stinky clothes wind up back in the middle of the kitchen. And so I'm like, how did that happen? And then I figured it out. Every time I chuck something downstairs, the marshal goes downstairs, grabs it, brings it back up to me. And I'm like, bro, I'm trying to get rid of that stuff, and you keep bringing it back to me. And you know what? Our fleshly nature, that part that doesn't submit to God, we keep retrieving garbage back to ourselves, thinking somehow this time it's going to satisfy, this time it's going to sustain me, despite the fact that we have a lifetime that shows it doesn't. And so we just think, oh man, maybe this thing or this person or this moment is going to make everything right. And it may satisfy for a moment, but then it's fleeting and it disappears. Advertisers totally, they understand the human condition better than most of the church. They really do. I mean, are you paying attention to Christmas? Like all the Christmas stuff? And is it me or is this stuff ramping up way earlier now? Like in October, I couldn't believe, we couldn't even get through Halloween, and they're already got, I'm seeing these different commercials, and man, Costco was all decked out with Christmas trees, all that kind of stuff. But see, advertisers understand that humanity has a longing deep inside their heart. And so what they try to sell us is, hey, this will fill that hole. This will fill that hole. And so maybe you can play a little game with me. How many have seen that you feel yourself lacking? You're hollow in your heart and in your soul. So what's going to make everything right this Christmas year? There's going to be a sweet Lexus parked in your driveway with a giant bow on top, right? I ain't going to lie, man. That'd be a pretty sweet gift, all right? And as your pastor, I'm not opposed to that, okay? Just so you know. But tell me if this isn't the case. How long does that thing captivate your imagination and fulfill the longings of your soul? I mean, how long is it till your kid just dumps goldfish all over the back seat, or you spill a Venti Starbucks macchiato and all your stuff sticks together, right? The new car smell is no longer there anymore, right? It doesn't sustain, it doesn't last. Here's another one. You feel empty. You feel just a longing in your heart. And so what's going to make everything right? He went to Jared's, right? He went to Jared's this time of year. And now this is going to make everything amazing. And there's that moment and he opens up the ring and it's everything I ever dreamed of. But can I just let you into a little truth? How long does that last? Listen, if you're married, I hope for a long time. But the ring, oh, I promise you, that doesn't last very long. My wife Susan, we've reset that thing probably two times, and now she's into me this year for another ring that would go in front of it that would really make it pop, okay? Apparently it doesn't satisfy all that long. Or you're feeling lonely, and what's going to make everything right this year? A puppy. Right? Until the thing goes to the bathroom in your living room and eats four remote controls, right? Is that just me? Okay, sorry about that, right? And so you can see there's just all these things that the world is selling to us. This will make it right. This will make it right. This right. And it just never does. And so so how many of you ever experienced this? And this may be just me, but on the 25th, Tuesday morning, we're going to get up and, man, we're gonna have Cinnabons because it's what we do in the Burt household. And then we're fire through our Christmas presents. But afterwards, that night, if I'm going to shoot you straight, I get sad. It's like, man, you know, it just like you just see there's nothing under the tree now. And now just kind of, you know, you feel like sick because you ate too much. But all this kind of stuff. And there's actually a sociological name for it. They call it the post-Christmas blues. Why? Because that's just once and once again telling us, hey, it doesn't last. And then we all ask this question. Is that it? Wow, that's it. All this preparation, all this money, it's over with like that. And so can I let you into something? There, in the Jewish culture, there's a thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's an eight-day feast. And so Jews would come from around the world and converge in Jerusalem. And here's what's amazing. They have these 75-foot-high menorahs filled with all this oil, and Jerusalem would be ablaze at night. And so it would be lit up like the greatest Christmas tree or your house or whatever. And so there'd be this eight-day feast and this celebration and this epic party. But then at the end, the menorah would go out. Darkness would begin to converge over Jerusalem. And into that darkness, here's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ steps up and Jesus says this, me, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. In other words, Jesus is conveying to us, if you're putting your trust in these other things and you feel a darkness converging on your life, he wants to appeal to you, I'm what you want. I'm what you're after. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light that never gets extinguished. And so how many about this? Maybe it's not like stuff that the thing you're after, but maybe it's relational stuff. Like how many are in search of relational shalom this year, you know? Everything on TV. And so I'm about to confess something to the men of this church. And so you better not judge me, all right? Or you're going to have to talk to Hack. I watched 3 Hallmark movies last week. Fellas, I couldn't help it. It was on the TV, and then like I found myself getting captivated by it. Well, how did it end? What did she say? You know, all this kind of stuff. And so I found myself getting, and if you pay attention to every Christmas movie out there, it's kind of this idea that this is going to be the year when relationships that were severed are going to come back together again. What's Elf but this person who's on a search for his father and suddenly he's reconciled back to his dad. And so it's selling us this thing, but I hate to disappoint you. I hope it does work out. But the reality is it's not until the second Christmas, till Jesus returns, that he's going to make everything new again. And he's going to restore shalom relationally back to us. And so I want to read for you a quote. So this is from C.S. Lewis. And so am I alone? I can tell there's a sleepy spirit in here because it's a little bit hot. And don't worry, I'll preach louder and faster, okay? But so have you ever had that twinge of, man, you see that Hallmark movie, you see that Christmas show, and you're like, something bubbles up on the inside of you that it's nostalgia, it's something. And here, I want you to do the right thing with that. You don't have to do away with it, bah humbug, Ebenezer, but it should bubble up to something greater. And let me read to you. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, this is from his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, the books or music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. And so have you ever heard a song and it stirs something on the inside of you? You've read a book or listened to a story, it stirs something on the inside of you. He says, embrace that, but don't look to that for it. He says, it was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Did you feel that? It's like when you sense that nostalgia, it's not designed to stop there. It's supposed to take you somewhere deeper. It's supposed to bubble up into worship. And so what happens is now when you receive good things, that should bubble up into something greater to the one who gives you those good things. So now when you have a good food at Christmas, and I pray you do, but that should bubble up into worship, like praise God for the sweet potatoes, right? With the marshmallows on top, like those things are fantastic. What a gift from God. And so these things should bubble up. And has anyone seen the Christmas Story? Have you seen that one? And so if you haven't, you'll see it. You have a chance to see it 1,000 times between now and Christmas. And so if you remember the story, it's about Ralphie, and he's excited that he wants to get this Red Ryder BB gun. And I actually went and saw the play in Manhattan. And so we, my family, and I had it all romanticized in my head. It's going to be great. We had lifelong friends. We're going to drive into New York. We're going to go see the tree and do all that kind of stuff. Did I mention we got stuck in tunnel traffic, so we didn't have time to go see the tree. And so I'm getting frustrated in the car, and someone needed to use the restroom. And so I'm panicking. We got to get into Manhattan. And so then you get through the tunnel, and it takes even longer from there. And then so I pull into a parking garage, which after I get down there, they said, we're sorry, sir, we're full. Well, why didn't you tell me that up there? So I'm trying to back up and do that. And so this romantic moment that's supposed to be so awesome is becoming stressful. And so my family and my wife and friends go in, and I wind up meeting them. So I'm running in late after I finally found a parking spot. Daniel, I wish I could say I had as much faith as you did, man. So I go in there. It's like in here, 8,000 degrees. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to take all the paraphernalia off. And as I'm coming in, my coat got stuck on the chair in front of me. I'm like, I'm pulling it. Turns out it wasn't the chair, it was a little girl's pigtail. So now the guy, the dad gets up and he wants to fight me. And I'm like, bro, you should fight me because I'm an idiot. Like that was, I'm like, I'm so sorry. I mean, I do deserve it. You can go punch me in the face, you know, all that kind of stuff. But anyways, we start rolling into the play, and by the grace of God, things picked up as the play was. But there was a twist at the end of the musical, and here's what it was. Ralphie got his gun, and he stood out, and he says, I just so enjoyed telling you about the greatest Christmas ever. And he says, but you know what? The reason why it was the greatest Christmas ever, it wasn't because I got that gun. It was because I got it from my dad. And I just felt that. I mean, that is a message for us. Man, I hope you get all kinds of great stuff, but when you get it, it leads to worship. It bubbles up into thank you. From, you know, we refer to God as dad, as Abba Father, all right? And so I hope that's you this Christmas. So the word magnify, it means to make large, to make much of. And I think you would agree, we're good at magnifying stuff, but we usually magnify the wrong thing. I would say this, we're poor at magnifying the Lord, and we're good at magnifying ourselves. That for all the good things that we experience in our life, we tend to take the credit for that. And then when you just have something go wrong in your life, and who gets the blame? God, right? If we're on it, no, is that just me? See, the scripture would say this in James 1:17, it says this, every good and perfect gift we have is from above. So anything that's good for you in your life that had little to do with you and everything to do with God. And so that should bubble up into gratitude and thanksgiving. And so you need to start to magnify those moments in your life. Here's number two is this, magnifying the Lord always leads to rejoicing. Here's what I need you to see. See, there seemed to be a math equation. As we learn to magnify, make much of God, pay attention and kind of blow those things up in our life, that it leads to rejoicing in our life. And so there's a guy, the Apostle Paul in the scriptures. If you've not read about him, hey, listen, whoever tells you that man, you just come to Jesus and your life is going to be perfect, Paul would disagree with you. Because that dude got beaten, put in jail, shipwrecked, all these different things, but he had this unbelievable, unshakable, unmovable joy on the inside of his heart. Why? Because he learned to magnify the Lord in the little things. Suddenly, when the big things of life hit him, he had all he needed on the inside to press through all that. And so that I want to have that sustainability in my life. And so once again, if you're new to faith or if you heard some of the TV ministers, just come to Jesus, man, and everything's going to be perfect. And then you've not experienced that in your life. How many have done that? You're like, am I doing this wrong or what? Because it's not working out that way for me. Listen, I want to shoot you straight. Following Jesus will complicate your life. It just will. Like, that angel's coming to Mary, and guess what? Her life's about to get really complicated. She's got to tell Joseph about the baby. She's going to be looked at as an adulteress throughout all of her life. Hey, did she, you know, cheat around on Joseph, that kind of thing? Did you know she's about to be great with child and take an 85-mile trip on a donkey to Bethlehem? Oh, did I mention they get to Bethlehem, and there's no place to stay? Can you just say, come on, right? So we start to see that. But the gospel, Jesus doesn't shy away from any of that stuff. You know, in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this, in this world, in other words, in this busted up, sin-broken world, he says, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, magnify what I've done on the cross. That will fill you on the inside to press through everything you got to walk through in this life. I wrote this down and I wanted to, I was actually quite proud of myself because I made it rhyme for you, but allow tribulation to stir your anticipation. So when you walk through difficult times, I pray that you would remember that God has a promise through the cross. So anticipation, how many can remember with me, you remember what it was like to try and fall asleep Christmas Eve as a kid, like your first bout with insomnia? Right, where you just kind of rest, oh my God, and then you try to make yourself go to sleep, and it's like, you know, and it just doesn't happen, and you're asking yourself this question over and over, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Do you know the book of Romans says this, that the creation, it groans awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God, that there's something inside, like nature is crying out, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? And so there's this anticipation, this waiting, come Lord and fix everything. And so I think this might help some of you. So I want you to pay attention to this portion and then we'll get to food and presents, all right? We're in a time right now of betrothal. We are not in a time of consummation. Let me explain that. Let me unpack that a little bit. So we know the story that Mary's betrothed to Joseph. So there's that we don't really understand that. It's different than being engaged. So in that culture, being betrothed it's official. You are married, but there's a 9 to 12 month waiting period. And so here's some things. They want to see, number one, there's a reason why it's 9 to 12 months, because they want to see, hey, was anything going on with the husband or maybe somebody else? So there's the waiting period. You know what the betrothed groom would do? He would go back to his father's house and he would build on a section of that house. He would build a room for he and his wife. And then he would come back 9 to 12 months later. They would have the great wedding feast and wedding ceremony, and then they would consummate the marriage. Please don't make me explain that. There's children in the room, okay? Now does it make sense when Jesus, he calls us the bride. And what does he say before he ascended? He says, me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he says, I am going to come back again. And that's when we'll be married and we're going to consummate. In other words, all things are going to be made new again. So don't be surprised. This is not heaven. This is not the wedding feast yet. And so naturally, we live in a busted world, but thank God we have the joy of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. We have things that we can press through our broken world. And so I think that's important for us. And then here's the last thing. Mary chose to magnify the Lord. I think that's unbelievably important. Like, she chose to. And so you and I are going to have to make a choice in our life to make God large in our life and in our moments. Let me refer to you, so in Psalm chapter 34, verse 3, let me give you the background to this psalm. It's a psalm of David, and so I don't know if you know David's story, but David, he had a difficult life. When the king of Israel is chasing you down and pursuing you to kill you, I mean, no, that's a little bit of tribulation, a little bit of difficulty. And so as he's running away from the king of Israel, Saul, who wants to kill him, he runs and he finds refuge at a place called Gath. Do you know who's from Gath? Goliath. You know, the Philistine that David had killed a few years prior to this. And so now David finds himself in Gath. And he's like, oh, great, now what's going to happen to me? And so the king of Gath, Achish, he's going to have him killed. But here's what David does. David fakes like he's crazy and starts spitting on his beard and acting like a madman. And the king, you know what the king does? King's like, I got enough crazy people in my kingdom. Get this guy out of here. And he lets David go. And afterwards, David pens Psalm 34. And here's what he says. And he invites us to do something. He says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And that's my invitation to you this morning. Would you join me this Christmas season and magnify the Lord with me? So my daughter, Cassie, so my oldest daughter, I remember there was a time where I felt like a failure as a pastor because I asked my daughter, I was like, baby, what's the first thing you think of when you think of Christmas? And she kind of gave me that grin. She's like, I know this is a trap. So Jesus is what she said. And I'm like, baby, is that really what you think of right away? And she's like, no, Dad, I think of presents, right? And so I was like, oh, swing and a miss, Dad. And so, but see, if we're not careful, we'll do that this season. That we'll miss all these shadows and signs that's supposed to lead us into something deeper. And so here's my prayer, and I want you to invite you to magnify the Lord with me this Christmas, that I just pray that when you see the tree, that you'll remember that he hung on a tree for you and for me. And you know, it's interesting, it's an evergreen, right? Because there's the promise for you and I that there's going to be everlasting life for us. That when you see the light, you'll remember that Jesus, he's the light of the world. That when you open the presence, that you realize that John 3:16 says this: God so loved the world that he gave the great gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And so when you eat the meal this Christmas, and I hope you eat the meal, we're about to do it this afternoon. And you know what we're actually doing? We're practicing for heaven. And then when you eat that, you recognize the fact that one day there's going to be an epic celebration in heaven, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we'll all enjoy and celebrate together. And so we're about to celebrate now. And so, but I pray that all of it will bubble up into magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord your Savior.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.